Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. We will read through verse 6. Brethren, let us hear God's blessed, holy, infallible word. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His good word to our hearts this evening. By virtue of His resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ exercises authority over all the nations of the earth. Because of this, He has authorized His churches to go into the entire world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Christ empowers them by His great Spirit. And He empowers them that they might be His witnesses throughout all the nations of the earth. As we have read Matthew 28, verse 19, that wonderful passage known to us as the Great Commission, we must take to heart that that commission is a command. It is the command of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is for all His disciples. Therefore, in order for churches to enjoy spiritual health, they must have a biblical view of evangelism, which is the title of this study. This is part 2. Now let us consider together the following 2 questions this evening. What is evangelism? And why should we evangelize? What is evangelism? And why should we evangelize? The Lord granting us help, let's consider, what is evangelism? Now, Dr. Luke, the historian and human author of the Acts of the Apostles, shows us that Stephen and Philip, both members of the 7 deacons in the Jerusalem church, preached the gospel. The text before us tells us that persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem following the martyrdom of Stephen. Now, it is fascinating to see that this outbreak of violence and hostility against the church of Jesus Christ actually gave birth in an unexpected way to a wave of evangelism. They were scattered abroad, or they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Isn't that fascinating? They stood for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of this, they were persecuted. Now you would think that would have closed their mouths. Rather, it spread them out, and everywhere they went, they took the good news of Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry comments, "The persecution that was designed to extirpate the church was by the overruling providence of God made an occasion of the enlargement of it. Christ had said, 'I am come to send fire on the earth,' and they thought, by scattering those who were kindled with that fire, to have put it out. But instead of this, they did but help to spread it." And that's been the truth down through the ages of God's people. Whenever the governments of men rise up to stamp out Christianity, the word just spreads further. So out of the fires of persecution arose a remarkable fulfillment of the Great Commission. The Lord Jesus said, "Go everywhere." And everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. Now Christ had said in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, "The former treatise," that's the Gospel of Luke, by the way, "the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now, Luke is summing up where he closed down the gospel account, tying them together. If you want to do a good study sometime, read Luke straight through and then read the Acts, and do that several times. And you'll see that Luke wrote them to complement one another. The last chapter of Luke, chapter 24, flows right into Acts chapter 1. Luke 24 flows right into Acts 1. Now, Christ goes on in verse 8 of chapter 1 to say, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Listen. "And ye shall be witnesses." "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Well, brethren, we see that right here in Acts 8. Right here in chapter 8 in verse 1, it says a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout, where? Judea and Samaria. Now, this is what Christ had said. Except the apostles. Now, one way or the other, the Lord is going to get His gospel out. whether it is people chomping at the bit to go everywhere across the planet, or whether the Lord Himself needs to send the fires of persecution to scatter people abroad. The Lord, in His infinite wisdom, will have His gospel brought to the furthest ends of the earth. The Lord had said, "Wait in Jerusalem until the power falls upon you." And we know that was the day of Pentecost, where we see the glorious Spirit of God poured out upon His people. And there is mighty power as Peter preaches that good news. And then as Acts unfolds, we come to chapter 8, where as the devouring jaws of persecution begin to clamp around the church, they spread out everywhere. They are dispersed. And they go right into the areas that the Lord had commanded them to go. Doing what? Preaching the gospel. Jesus Christ sent the empowering Spirit on the day of Pentecost to make His people witnesses of Him. It's very easy, especially in the climate theologically in which we live, for people to think of the Holy Spirit simply in terms of the gifts of God's Spirit. It's very easy sometimes, with the overemphasis that is often imposed upon the book of Acts, to miss the very fact that what God intended by this glorious flood of the Holy Spirit upon His people was to transform them and make them mighty witnesses of who He is and what He's done. And brethren, we need His Spirit today for exactly the same reason. I will make you witnesses of Me. Now, you'll notice that verse 8 of Acts 1 closes with saying that Jerusalem, where the church was, into Judea and Samaria, which we find right here, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There's the connection with the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go make disciples everywhere. Go everywhere in the world and make disciples. I am empowering you with My Spirit so that you will bear witness of Me. And now, before we go any further in these studies, we need to define our terms. You will remember that we said that the Great Commission, we said last week that the Great Commission was the very heart and soul of all biblical evangelism. Christianity, by its very nature, is a missionary community. We have been charged by the head of the church to bring His good news everywhere. Evangelism is not simply a part of the Christian life that is set apart or set in a corner for special people. While it is true, some are more greatly gifted in the presentation and proclamation of the gospel than others, that doesn't mean that it is strictly their activity. It's for all Christians. We are to be witnesses of the living Christ. we will not have healthy churches apart from a biblical view of evangelism, because it is a command to the church. And when we are not walking in what the Lord has commanded, what are we doing? Disobeying Him. And when we are in disobedience, we cannot know the blessing and fellowship of the Lord and of His Spirit that we would. You see, if we get the false notion that evangelism is just simply for a special little group of people, then it's quite easy for us to say, well, I'm not in that little group. And we'll just pray for that little group. We'll just pray that they'll really get out there and take that gospel. But bringing the gospel, wherever we are, is a part of our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to know what evangelism is. So, if we go to Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 version, the definition of evangelism is the promulgation of the gospel. Now, promulgation simply means to make known by open declaration. Very simple. The promulgation of the gospel. The New Dictionary of Theology defines evangelism as sharing or announcing the good news. Sharing or announcing the good news. The Dictionary of Christianity in America puts it this way. In the New Testament, evangelism is the spread of the gospel or good news by means of proclamation or announcement. It adds a very interesting comment to that definition. New Testament evangelism is defined by its content or message and not by its method or results. Now, let me repeat that. That's an excellent comment. New Testament evangelism is defined by its content or message and not by its methods or results. Well, let's consider the biblical words for evangelizing. Let's go to the biblical text. Think on these things for a few minutes. In light of these definitions, all of these definitions are basically good. We could have spent a good bit of time putting more of them out there. But I would imagine that some of us would be surprised at the simplicity of that definition. And maybe even the brevity of it. And part of the reason for that, my guess would be, is that many of us tend to think of evangelism in terms of large meetings, people walking aisles. We tend to think of results when we think of evangelism. Whereas one of our definitions has already made that excellent comment that it's not defined by the results. It is the content of what is proclaimed. Paul and Luke often use the verb form of the Greek euangelion, which is euangelizo. which means to bring good news. To bring good news, to announce glad tidings. Matthew and Mark especially like to use the words keruso and euangelion. An example of this is Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach keruso, the gospel, euangelion. Preach the gospel to every creature. Keruso means to make public declaration. To make public declaration, to proclaim aloud. Now, when we consider apostolic usage and carefully examine the New Testament, we discover that evangelism means proclaiming the specific message of good news in Jesus Christ. That is evangelism. There is no evangelism without the evangel, the good news. Now, why am I making that point? Because, brethren, much of what is called evangelism today doesn't have the good news. It doesn't have the euangelion. It isn't good news simply to say to someone, you must be born again. It isn't good news to say to someone, let Jesus come into your heart. Good news is declaring who Jesus is, what He has done to save His people from their sins, and that it is all of grace, received by faith alone. Unless we are declaring God's specific, authorized message, we're not evangelizing. No matter how busy we are, no matter what right and even biblical things we can say to someone, if we are not specifically bringing God's authorized message, proclaiming it to people, and calling them to repent of their sins and believe that message, we are not evangelizing. We must not confuse the results of evangelism, conversion, with evangelism itself. We plead for conversions. We get on our knees and we cry out to the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of love, to bring conversions when we preach the gospel. But if no one believes it, and we have declared the message, we have evangelized. In other words, if a Christian were to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single person in New York City, and not one of them believed, we would be correct in saying that New York City had been evangelized. Do we understand that? That's very important. Now, of course, we would like to see every person in New York City converted. We want to see all of them repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to see them believe in Chicago, in San Francisco, in New Orleans, in Orlando, in Pensacola, in every place. China, South America, India, Africa. Name a place. Take a globe and spin it and put your finger down somewhere. We want people to believe. But whether they do or not is not the key to whether or not they've been evangelized. They have been evangelized when God's authorized message has been brought. Biblical evangelism, then, is the proclamation of the good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ and His redemptive work. We preach the gospel with the holy objective of bringing sinners to repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul puts it. Our hope and desire is that men will believe that message. We do not need gimmicks or clever human-devised methods to evangelize. We need to faithfully proclaim the message. The gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. As Paul plainly tells us in the Epistle to the Romans, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And here he's not talking about the Word of God in general, he's talking about the gospel, the truth of God's blessed Word. Brethren, the gospel is what men need to hear. Charles Spurgeon relates a story of the great evangelist George Whitefield. And there were those who would follow Whitefield and mock him while he was preaching. There was a group of men that despised him and despised his message, and there was a leader of one particular group, a man by the name, I believe, of Thorpe. And he would mock Whitefield. And one time he was standing before his friends, mocking the servant of God, preaching the gospel with Whitefield's gestures and trying to make his voice sound like Whitefield. And he preached the gospel and sat down converted. While he mocked the servant of God, the very words of the gospel were brought home to his heart. It is the message, brethren. Paul declared to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." To the Thessalonians, the apostle says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Do you hear that? Brethren, do you hear these words? What happened on the day of Pentecost when Christ poured out His Spirit? Did men simply have irrational experiences, falling and foaming and men swinging their robes so that people fell down on the ground and all of that type of stuff? What happened? Peter preached words. He addressed the minds of men and women and children with a message. What happened when Peter went to Cornelius' house? Cornelius met him and bowed, and Peter said, don't do that. Cornelius said, we were told to send for you because you would bring us words. You would bring us words. A message. Peter was faithful to the message that Christ commanded in Luke 24. And then he and the other disciples faithfully went to Jerusalem and waited for the Master's power. And then the Lord, in His incredible mercy and grace, poured out that power, the Holy Ghost, upon those men. So that what happened? So that they spoke the words of God, and men heard the great works of God in their own languages. They heard words, powerful words. The Jews and the Greeks, in their natural state, might think all of that silly. It's foolishness. But those who hear those words, those whose hearts are opened, those who are brought to see that they're lost, those who recognize that they are sinners, those who come to a clear understanding that they deserve the fury and the wrath and the judgment of God, and who hear and believe those words, will be forgiven of all their sins, liberated from the power of Satan, delivered from the depths of hell, made God's own dear children. The gospel is a message. We are to faithfully bring that message. And unless we're doing that, we're not evangelizing. Listen once again to the passage in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and listen to the way that Paul says this. For this cause, thank we God without ceasing. We praise and bless and thank the living God. Our hearts overflow with gratitude. Why? Because when ye received a feeling, it doesn't say that. When you had dreams and visions, it doesn't say that. It says, when ye received the Word of God, the Gospel, which ye heard of us. They didn't simply hear it with their human ears. They heard in their hearts that they were lost and that Jesus saves sinners. Are Are there any sinners here? Are you a sinner? It's a word that people laugh at today. That's an old-fashioned word. That's an antiquated word. It's a silly word in our modern and scientific age. But I guarantee you, there will be no conversion in your life until you recognize that you are a sinner and you hear the good news that there is a Savior and you are brought to the clear understanding that left to yourself, you deserve nothing but the eternal condemnation of God. But in His mercy and grace, He announces in His gospel, in His good news, that those who change their mind about their sins and lusts and covetousness and envies, and they trust with childlike faith that the God-man died upon the cross of Calvary, bearing all the sins of God's people, and on the third day was raised again, ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father, believe in Him that they will be pardoned for all of their sins. They will know why it is called the good news. You received the Word of God which ye heard of us, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Those who don't believe can hear that message. And it's like shooting BBs at a tank. It's like trying to bring down the Himalayan mountains with a toothpick. But all the Lord has to do is open your heart and make you see what you are. And you'll want to know if there's some way to get right with God. And the word about Jesus Christ will be sweet and precious and wholesome deliverance. It'll be a good report. Biblical evangelism does not depend on man's ingenuity or inventiveness. It does not depend on high-pressure sales techniques and gimmicks. It depends on the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that there are not times when we need to be wise, creative with the ways that we bring the gospel. And certainly the Lord may use our prayerful seeking of His guidance to bring the gospel in ways that otherwise would be hidden from us. But it isn't because we're clever that men are saved. It isn't because we've just become creative that men are saved. It's because the Holy Spirit brings men to the revelation of their wicked hearts. And more than anything in life, they want forgiveness for their sins. And the Holy Spirit points them to the risen Savior. And they believe Him. A man was attending a Bible study that I was teaching years ago. And he asked for prayer. And I said, Lord, help this man to see his own heart and to see his desperate need of Thee. Well, his prayer request was some difficult issue that he was going through. We were happy to pray that as well. But he came back to me several years ago after that and said, I was simply asking you to pray for a difficult time in my life. And he said, and I thought it was so strange that you asked the Lord to show me my heart. He said, but before that prayer was over, I knew there was something wrong with me. And it wasn't just the problem I was having in life. I knew there was something wrong in my heart. Brethren, I can't make men see that. And neither can you. But the Holy Spirit can and does. That's the only reason any sinner is ever saved. Ever. There are no exceptions. Biblical evangelism is not about tricks and gimmicks. The Apostle Paul says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, brethren, that's what every preacher needs. But it's not only what every preacher needs, it's what every child of God needs when he brings the gospel to his children, to a family member, to someone on the street. Whether you're standing at a state fair and preaching to people as they come out, whether you're downtown milling around among people in the park and speaking to them, giving them gospel literature and telling them the things of Christ, whether you're sitting at home teaching your six-year-old and you begin to talk with him or her about the things of the Lord Jesus. You don't need brilliance. You don't have to have eloquence. You don't have to have a master's degree. You don't have to have a doctor of divinity. You have to have the Holy Spirit. To the Thessalonians, Paul writes, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, listen carefully, having received the word in much affliction and in the joy of the Holy Ghost. Do you hear those words? Affliction, not just a little, much affliction, and the joy of the Holy Ghost. Does that tell you something? Brethren, even in painful, persecuting times, God's people can know inexpressible joy in speaking and believing the words of the gospel. People often come for counsel, and what they want more than anything else is just for the pain that's assaulting them to stop. They want the difficulty and the trials that they're facing to go away. But brethren, even when you are hated for loving Christ by a spouse, by your children, by your parents, by your friends, by the world, you can know the greatest joy in life, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what changes men. That's what changes women. That's what transforms even children. The Spirit of God and the authorized message. Biblical evangelism, therefore, does not depend on man's ingenuity or inventiveness. It does not depend on high-pressure sales techniques and gimmicks. It depends on the power of God's Spirit. Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching was not, it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Brethren, you can beg people with tears flowing down your cheeks. You can threaten people with the fires of hell. You can sweet talk them. You can thunder at them. But nothing will open their hearts except God's Spirit. Brethren, that's why you should pray every single day that when this congregation meets on a Wednesday or on the Lord's Day, that the power of God's Spirit attends the preaching of the Word. It doesn't matter who the vessel of dust bringing the message is. If he brings God's message and God's Spirit attends it, souls will be gathered up for heaven. Robert Murray McChane prayed for years and years that God would move in his congregation. He pleaded with the Lord. At least one story says that around the stool on which he sat and prayed for his congregation, there was a ring in the floor from his years of weeping for the congregation and for God to move. He became seriously ill and was told by the doctor to leave the country for a while, go to a different climate. And while he was gone, a man came and preached the Word of God, and God began revival in his absence. It's not the man. It is the message and the Spirit. Paul said, "I didn't impress anybody with my flashy words. I didn't seduce you into the kingdom by my clever mind." He said, "I preach the truth," and the Lord opens your heart. Peter puts it this way, chapter 1, verse 12 of his first epistle, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." With the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Brethren, every one of us needs the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven to bring the Word and make it effectual. We cannot have healthy churches apart from a clear understanding and practice of biblical evangelism. Much of what we see in this day simply isn't. That brings us to our second point. Why should we evangelize? Why should we do that? If evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel, and if its effectual righteousness depends entirely upon the Holy Ghost, then we need a community, we need an army of people who know the message and are filled with the Holy Spirit. But why should we do that? Having said all those things, why? Aren't we those people that believe that God is sovereign? Aren't we those people that believe that before the foundation of the world, God had a glorious purpose, and that it was to save a people from their sins through His Holy Son, Jesus Christ, that He chose some to spend eternity with Him, and that in His infinite wisdom left some to their sin, to magnify His grace and glorify His justice? Why should people like that preach the gospel? Why should they take a message? Isn't God going to do it regardless of what anybody does? The answer, brethren, is found in Christ's great commission. The God of heaven and earth brings His eternal purpose to pass by the means of the preaching of the gospel. That's how those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world come to their God. They hear the word of truth. We do not have time to go into these things tonight. We will take up in our next message. There will be a number of parts to this particular study. But we close tonight with these five things, and we will look at them in more detail next time, God willing. Why should we evangelize? First and foremost, the glory of God. That's why we do it. To bring the God who made the heavens and the earth, who sent His Holy Son to die upon the cross of Calvary, who raised Him again from the dead by His almighty power, who brought Him up and received Him into glory. We preach this gospel to magnify Him and His grace. Number two, we should evangelize in obedience to Christ. If there were no other reason for us, we should do it because the living God incarnate said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." If we're not doing that, we are disobeying the head of the church. And if we're disobeying the head of the church, we're grieving His Spirit. If we're grieving His Spirit, how healthy can the church be? Thirdly, we should preach the gospel, we should evangelize for the love of men's souls. Paul tells Timothy, the church is out of order there in Ephesus. Timothy, I want you to straighten these things out. And one of the ways you do it is, I want the church, I especially want the men, with their hands lifted up in expectancy and faith in the Holy God, walking in obedience to Him and with holy lives, to pray for every man everywhere. Because we don't know who the elect is or who the elect are. We are to pray that God in His mercy will make His message successful, and that men everywhere in this world will see that Christ is the only mediator. For the love of men's souls, we must preach the gospel. Fourthly, we should evangelize because of the certainty of judgment. The day is coming when all men will stand before the living God. And lastly, number five, we should evangelize because of the horrors of hell and the glories of heaven. The horrors of hell It is real. Men cut off from God for all eternity, and in a sorrow and a grief that Christ said was like the weeping and gnashing of teeth. But on the other hand, heaven is not simply a place where it's better than it is here. Heaven is the place where Christ is the centerpiece. His prayer for His people. His prayer for His people was, I will that those which Thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may see me in my glory. But we should evangelize. We should obey the head of the church and bring him glory. Dear brethren, please consider this glorious gospel. Read it. Feed upon it. Make its truths those things on which your mind meditates, digests, becomes a part of your thinking. And let us take this glorious gospel to the ends of the earth. And brethren, as we preach, as we biblically evangelize, regardless of the results, we will see healthy churches. Let's pray.